Hey, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to try to finish this up here tonight. We're going to get into Acts chapter 17, and I want you to keep the Bible open because I don't have the verses on your paper, because it really was too many to put on there, because we're kind of, in a way, we're kind of doing a review on some things, but it's giving us a bigger, kind of a broader picture on some things here. Sometimes you know, the old saying is you can't see the forest for the trees. And sometimes we've been digging in and looking at verse by verse by verse by verse. And tonight I really want to kind of get an overview of some things here. I want us to see some things. And so I'll tell you what, why don't we just go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we will go ahead and get started in here. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for the word. Thank you for teaching us these things. Lord, we don't have to go into the work of the ministry without any kind of direction. In fact, it's always easier to do it with hindsight, but Lord, we get to have the hindsight without making a mistake if we will go back to your word and learn what your word has to say. And so we will follow that. Oh God, it'll keep us from many, many, many issues and problems, and help us to foresee the issues coming toward us. So Lord, I pray that you guide us, direct us as a church, and help us to come in the unity of the faith. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Talking about making things, the makings of a great church. I've mentioned that several times. We started a while back in this chapter talking about the makings of a great church. Philippi ends up being a tremendous blessing to so many. They've been a positive influence on millions for 2,000 years. And somewhat with tongue in cheek, I have been showing us with the makings of a great church. We have spoken about several negative things that occurred, and yet a great church grew from these tempestuous beginnings. And so I want you to keep your Bible open and follow along as we go along. And so tonight we're talking about the makings of a great church. And then I got the kind of a subtitle there, soul winning. And winning souls. And that has come to mean different things to different people these days. But I think you'll see where we're going here. Number one, Paul and his team were called of God to go and win souls. Now, but be honest with you, this is a little less stuff here to cover tonight. And so, I don't know, I keep thinking we'll get out early one of these days. But so if it happens, don't be surprised. Well, maybe be surprised. But if it happens, be grateful, okay? Paul and his team were called of God to go and win souls. If we look at verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the word to Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not," wouldn't allow them. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. In the night there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him," or asked him, "saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to the Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." So, They try to go one way, try to go another way, try to go this, try that, and the Holy Spirit made it very clear that they should go into Macedonia. And so they got up and did exactly that. And so they were called. And so letter B, we are called to go. I'm going to say this too. We are called to go. We are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are the church. Now, and now remember, we are the church. There's a whole body of Christ. We all have diversity of gifts, and all of our gifts should be used to do what? To give the gospel and help folks grow in the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Now, sometimes we do it more directly. Sometimes we're running in the heat of the things. But the fact is, as a church, that's what we're called to do. Now, the fact is, my body is called to give the gospel to people and win them to Christ. But you know what? It takes my feet to get me there. It takes my hand to open the door of the car. You see what I'm saying? And so the fact is, though you may have the opportunity and the blessing to actually sit down with somebody, give them the Word of God, have the Holy Spirit speak to their heart, and you get to lead them to the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. Give it a shot. Don't cancel yourself out. But also don't say that I'm not part of this because I'm not the preacher, or I'm not the Sunday school teacher, or I'm not the children's church director, or I don't work in youth group. Listen, a lot of times the greatest soul-winning opportunities happen by accident as you go along. And so we are all here with one job. Why do we have deacons? So to carry on the work of the ministry here so that we can do what? Win people to the Lord. Why do we have a choir? To speak the hearts, to stir the hearts. Sometimes it brings folks in. Believe it or not, there's some people who come to our church because of our music. Now, there's some people who don't come to our church because of our music. That's just the way it is. You know how it is, a matter of taste. But the fact is, God uses that to draw folks to Christ. For what? To win them to Christ. That's what we're here for. And watch, letter C. They obeyed the call. Let me encourage you. Listen, we have the call. Now obey the call. So, well, I'm not trying to get involved in things. I'm just spectating. Well, being a Christian is not a spectator sport. We're all part of the team. We all do different things. We should give ourselves a do. God has given you talents. And you should use those talents. We are to be living for the sakes and the souls of others. Even when they return evil for good. You say, well, I was doing right, man. They shot back and they were not happy. Lovingly give the gospel. We cannot expect to accomplish anything good by becoming bitter or self-serving or throwing a pity party. I think your next one there is this, letter D. What is the answer for the evil out there? Win them to Christ. That's what the answer. Win them to Christ, and then they will no longer be evil. You know, we complain about these people. Say, why are they? Well, have you given them the gospel yet? Have you loved them? I'll tell you what, I hate to say it too often when somebody is mean and evil. You know what I'm saying? Well, I told them. I said, they ought to get saved. You're going to go to hell and fry in there. That's not helping anything. You know what you're doing? You're using it to take out your anger. In fact, you know what you're doing? You're basically cursing them. You know, oh, I didn't use a curse word. No, you didn't, but you angrily returned the word to them all the same. And I hate to say it, I've seen preachers do it. I've seen preachers do it. I saw something one the other day, and it wasn't a preacher that I knew, but he was preaching a message, and in the middle of the message, all of a sudden, apparently a young fella, a teenage boy probably, was apparently not listening, whatever, and he says, boy, listen to me. Yeah, you. This is why you're in such trouble all the time. I mean, right here in front of the church and everybody. Bet you he won him to Christ. What do you think? Then he went on to crank on his parents. And, well, part of your problem is that your parents aren't together anymore. If your real daddy was with you, you'd probably be all right. Okay, what if his family's coming back? I mean, come on. I mean, I'm telling you, it was just that bad. Now, maybe everything he said was true. That was neither the way nor place to do any of that. And it certainly wasn't done in love. Our goal was to win folks to Christ. Their problem, win them to Christ. Well, how do you win them to Christ? Being Christ-like. Number two. So they went. So what happened? They went soul winning. Look at verse 13 and 15. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where the prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken unto Paul. And remember, if you've forgotten, Lydia says there she worshipped God, but apparently she wasn't saved. So you got this lady, she goes to church, nice lady, goes to church, and they go down to have prayer, but they really don't have things settled with the Lord yet. So where he says, they just kind of, well, let's wander down here and see what we can find. And so what are they doing? They went soul winning. What does that mean? What does it mean to go soul winning? Are you alive and are you going someplace? That's what it means to go soul winning. Listen, I'm all for a Tuesday night, a Thursday night soul winning. I'll be honest with you. Folks around here pull the sidewalks in pretty early. In fact, by dinner time, they tend to pull the sidewalks in. Even when it's light outside. And the fact is, a lot of people don't like folks coming knocking on their door. Especially not in the evening if they don't know who you are. Which is kind of hard because I came from a little further down south. Not far, but much further down south. But where you knock on the door and say, well, come on in. But they don't do that a whole lot around here. Once they know me. Once they've been here once, they know who I am. That's the fat boy that preaches and yells at the church. Come on in. They don't have any problem with that. You know, they're okay with once they know who I am. But, you know, you go to a door and they don't know who you are. All they know is your suit. It must be high from the tax department, IRS or something. I don't know. I don't need you here. And you're trying to sell me something. And I could understand that. So how do you do it? How do you go soul winning? You take the Lord with you when you go. Precious name, oh, how sweet. Take the name of Jesus with you. Now watch me. They went soul winning. How? Letter A. They went out among the people. Now you say, well, I'm not a people person. Do you go to a grocery store? Do you see the lady at the cash register? And do you have a habit of going to the same lady because you like the way she does it? Huh? Well, tell her that. I always come to you. I like the way you do it. This is weak. And next week, she's doing it again. You just catch your eye. You wink a little bit because, you didn't have to say it all over again. She knows what you mean. I like coming to you. You know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff. And let her know. I'm not saying put on the dog. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean when I say put on the dog? I'm not asking you to do that. I'm saying to love on people. And you know what? Eventually, you could say, hey, you know what? We got some special speakers coming to our church. And, I don't know whether you're into that kind of thing, but I tell you what, would you come and sit with me? I'd be glad to have. Well, we're having the sweetheart banquet. Are you married? I mean, maybe down the road you found out they're married. Would you and your husband like to come with us to our sweetheart? But remember, we're going to have roast beef and chicken marsala and all these pies and stuff at the end. And I'll pay your ticket. Would you come? It's 5:30 on a Saturday night. You're out of there by 7:30. You're not killing the whole thing. In fact, you'll have to be able to get home and almost home in time to watch Jeopardy. I mean, it's going to be all right. And you know, that's soul winning. It is. Because, they'll hear the gospel when they get here. And then they might say, you know what, those folks at Lighthouse Baptist are just regular people, aren't they? And then you go back and say, well, you know what, if you ever get the chance, we'd love to have you come to church. In fact, we have two services. I'll come to either one of them with you, whichever one you come, and I'll come, I'll sit with you, you know. And if they say, well, no, I just don't really think so. Don't worry about it. I said, well, that's okay. Maybe another time. Leave the door open. Move on. Don't jam it down their throat. Listen, folks kind of have to let it sink in a little while. I mean, really, I understand that. Especially these days. Who do you trust? And so, You just give it to them. Letter B. They went, watch this, they went to those who were somewhat desirous of spiritual things. This lady believed, would worship God. You know, and you know what? You know, around here, we are really a very conservative area overall. You know, we really are. And you'd be surprised, folks, they still think, I've never been to church. My parents never been to church, but I probably ought to go. Now, they're not going to tell you that. But, you know, that's in there. And don't forget that the Holy Spirit is working on their hearts. Does the Holy Spirit want them to get saved? None should perish. And the Bible says that he will draw all men to him. Because you can't come to Christ unless he draws you. Now, if you can't come to Christ unless he draws you, and he wants all men to come to him, what do you think? I think he's trying to draw folks to it. You see what I'm saying? I don't think we have to wait for some special invitation by Calvin. God wants everybody to get saved. Yes, he needs to draw us, but who hasn't he drawn? If he would, then none should perish. Now, letter C. They gave the gospel to those who were not looking for the gospel. Listen, that one lady probably was. Who knows? She probably had a little Bible study there. Who knows what the other ladies were like? I don't know. But I'm sure they gave the gospel along the way to people who didn't want to hear it. It's okay. They went so with him. Number three. I'm moving fast. Watch this. Number three. There was a slow start. They had a slow start. They found a few women along the riverside. It appears that only one of the women got saved, and then her house. We don't hear about the other ladies. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I'm kind of assuming that they necessarily didn't want to hear. But after such a dramatic call of God, the Macedonian call, the Macedonian vision, you would think there would have been a grander reception. And I could imagine these ladies looking at these strangers. Looking these strangers over and possibly avoiding them. Who are these people? They act weird, they talk weird, they dress weird. It's okay. But they were doing their job. Number four. So they had a slow start. So what did they do? Ready? They went soul winning. Number four, they went soul winning. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So they went to soul winning. So they started preaching the gospel. It was out among the people as they went to prayer. It appears that they tried the same thing again and went where folks went to pray. And this time, they came across this crazy lady. And this lady, he said, these are the preachers of the Word of God. They tell you the way of salvation. And so forth. So, what did they do? Number five. Boy, I'm moving along. Told you, I'm moving along. Number five, they received negative publicity. So, verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, was showing to us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. So you could say this. The wrong folks were giving publicity, which can confuse people. The people will have the wrong impression. The wrong idea about what they are, what they are all about. The wrong connections will be made. So how do you combat that mess? Number six, they went soul winning. Are you catching my drift here? They went soul winning. Verse 18, this they did many days, and commanded in the name of Jesus Christ come out of her, and he came out of the same. He just won that soul right there, that lady right there. He went soul winning. He delivered the demon-possessed girl. Letter A, win your critics to the Lord. Don't resort to fighting in the flesh. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more as we go along here. Listen, we don't need to fight them in the flesh. On the other hand, don't be so passive that you say, well, I don't know, just let them go. What do they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. You got to shout them down? No, you don't. Now remember, the Holy Spirit wants that critic saved. And often when somebody is very vocally, very verbally cantankerous, it's because something's going on up here and they're thinking. They're thinking. A lot of times they feel convicted. And they're fighting the conviction. And they're trying to argue with you to talk themselves out of their conviction. We've all been there probably to a certain extent. And maybe you were nice about it. Some folks just have a little more of a domineering personality. But the fact is, we fight over these kind of things. And we don't have to fight them. Just give them the gospel. Put it in their hands. You know, a lot of times you don't have to fight with people. Just put it back in their hands. Sometimes they're taken off guard when you don't fight. Now they don't know what to do. It's kind of like somebody who showed up for a brawl outside in the back and they're ready to do it and said, well, you got a nice looking suit you got there. You know, you're actually a pretty good looking guy. I really don't want to mess you up. just be nice. Why? I don't think Jesus would throw a punch with his fist or his tongue. Will he speak the truth? Absolutely. And he may be very firm about it. But he's never there to do damage. He's never there to get revenge. He's never there. Watch. He's not even there to prove that he's better. Even though we know he is. Number 7. So, what happened? They experienced persecution. Why? Because they weren't soul winning. They experienced persecution. Look at verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught... Now you know all these stories, but I'm trying to put it in all in context here, bring it all around the day. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That was a lie, by the way. But anyway, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We've heard those messages. We've already went there. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So 7, they experienced persecution. Now, letter A, now they are mistreated and abused. They were soul winning. Yeah, it's a good thing. But they were mistreated and abused. Letter B, it looks like they are powerless. Letter C, folks are thinking they are crazy criminals. They're their radical right. That was supposed to be a joke. Anyway. They're going to have a reputation for being ex-cons. They've been in jail. How do they handle this? Number 8. They went soul winning. That's how they handle it. Listen. The job of the church is to do what Christ did while he was here. To seek and to save that which is lost. Now you say, well, some of us say, well, you know, I'm an older person. I can't do that. I understand. But you know what? You might even have influence that other people wouldn't have. I'm going to say this because I think it's going to be okay to say. Miss Jerry can talk to almost anybody, but who's going to yell at a grandmother? You know what I'm saying? There's something about, you know, an older person who obviously is really probably not a physical threat. Someone who's kindly. Doesn't even need to be gregarious, you know what I mean? Just nice guy, nice lady. And sometimes grandmothers and grandfathers can get away with saying things that nobody else can say. You know what I'm saying? Thank you, though. Now you know I love you, but you know what you need. And don't get mad at me here. I love you. You need Jesus. And sometimes that may be all you say. But you know how far that's going to go with them? Man, that's stuck to them like a Velcro. And it goes with them wherever they go. Because I know he wasn't trying to hurt me. He was just telling me what he thinks. I can't tell you how many people over the years who I've got ready to lead to the Lord, and they'll say, you know, my grandmother always said that. I mean, I'm talking bunches. My grandmother, my granddaddy used to talk like that. They were good people. I didn't always treat them right, but they were good people. I could tell you time after time after time after time after time. So letter 8, they went soul winning. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. I say he went soul winning. The soul winning opportunity fell in his lap. Watch me. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and this is the jailer, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, chances are you're not going to be locked up in a jail, and then the walls are going to shake, and you're going to be made loose, and you're going to talk to the jailer. I don't think that's probably going to happen. But I'll tell you what. Sometimes you've been between a rock and a hard place. You've been kind of pinched in some things, and God offers you a way out. And you know what we do? We take the way out instead of winning souls on the way out. We just get out of here. I don't have to talk to that guy anymore. I'm glad I'm done. Listen, I'll guarantee you that jailer was sorry for treating them the way he did. But I'll also guarantee you that if when their straps came off and the doors flung open and the jailer sprang in, And Paul said, "Natter, natter, natter," and ran out. I don't think that jailer would have gotten saved. You catch what I'm saying here? Maybe when we actually have the opportunity, you can actually win your persecutor to the Lord. In fact, if you show love to your persecutor, then you know what they start saying? What manner of love is this? I've never seen such. So letter A, win your captors to the Lord. Letter B, make a friend out of them. That's what Paul did. He went home and had dinner with them. You know, he didn't say, "Come home and fix me dinner." He didn't say that. He just said, "Well, you want to get saved? I can show you what to." And you know what the jailer's thinking? You could have run out of here a long time ago. And I would have been a dead man, one way or another. But you didn't. Make a friend out of them. Listen, they are just souls that need to be saved just like us. They have the same needs, the same wants, the same hurts, the same insecurities as we do. They have family and folks that they care about, just like we do. I'm not saying use it to manipulate them. I'm saying the fact is that's just where they are. Offer to them the comfort that they need. That there's hope. Number 9. They had to fight City Hall. You always say, don't fight City Hall. Well, they had to fight City Hall. Look at verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." So they told him, you know, better go. Now, it's interesting here. It says, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now, do they thrust us out privily or privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they had heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, did you read that? They went to the jailer's house. The jailer's house washed their wounds and gave them dinner. And he led him and his family to Christ. But apparently they went back to the jail. On purpose. That's where they were supposed to be. So that's where they went back to. Because it says they left the prison and went to Lydia's house. Now, they couldn't have left the prison going to Lydia's house if they didn't go back to the prison. Why did they do that? Why did they go back to the prison? Huh? What was the right thing to do? So that the prisoner guard would not be killed for them being escaped. Because that's why he was going to kill himself. It's better for him to be killed than for them to give him, you know, all the stripes and kill him slowly as a deterrent from anybody else to let the prisoners go. That's just how mean and vicious they were. They would treat him just like they treated Jesus on the cross. I mean, it'd be awful. And so Paul knew that. And so what did he do? I got a feeling he gathered up the other prisoners too. I may be wrong. But somehow they went back to the prison so the jailer wouldn't have to be punished or executed for allowing them to leave. You know what it's called? Love. That's what it's called. Some people say, well, it's called foolish. Well, then Jesus was foolish to suffer for people for who were sinners. Letter A, sometimes we have to deal with the government. But let us not major on that. Number 9, letter A. They actually went back to prison after being at the jailer's house during the night. They didn't really demand their release. Letter B. They obeyed the powers that be. That's what Miss Barb was talking about. They obeyed the powers that be. I'll tell you what. We like being a Christian as long as we can go tell everybody why they're wrong. Sometimes being a Christian is harder than you might think. Now, what Paul wanted the citizens to know that it is okay for them to be out there preaching the gospel, so he asked the magistrates to be seen coming to release them themselves. So, in other words, he said, you tell them to come and get us themselves. Matthew Henry says it this way, it was not a point of honor that Paul stood thus stiffly upon, but a point of justice, and not to himself so much as to his cause. Let them come and stop the clamors of the people by confessing that they are not the troublers of the city. You know what, again, it was kind of like Paul didn't want bad publicity for the name of Christ. That's what he was looking at. So he needed to come and say, listen, we took the stripes. We're not seeking revenge, but they need to know that we are not criminals, and so what we're representing is not some kind of cult or some kind of bad thing. You could probably preach on that for quite a while, but anyway, let me move on. Number 10. So after they fought City Hall, what did they do? They went soul winning. That's right. They went soul winning. They sure did. Look at verse 39. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So they made sure that the young Christians were okay. They went back to Lydia's house and talked to some folks, and then before they left town. And they went right back at it in another town. Now, we probably would have said, well, I guess soul winning just doesn't work up this way. You can't go soul winning here. You'll get yourself into trouble. Listen, it's still the command, it's still a privilege. We may just have to go about it. You know what? It doesn't really say anywhere there that Paul went knocking on doors. I'm all for that. But if that's not what works well in your town, then there's other ways of talking to people. What is soul winning? Talking to people. Loving on people. Caring about people. I mean, I hate to say it, but one of the reasons we do the sweetheart banquet, one of the reasons we do the Bible covers, one of the reasons we do our Christmas Eve service, why we have a young couples class, and why we have the Seasoned Saints, and why we have the Youth Ablaze, and why we have the Lighthouse Kids Club, and why do we have Pathfinders? Why do we have them? One of the reasons we have those things is to have something that we can invite people to. They may not want us coming to their door, but they'll come out the door to see us. And that's one of the reasons we do that. Because then you get to know the people, and they get to know you, and realize, you know, you're not so scary after all. And you have a chance to love on them, and listen, not to manipulate them, but to give them the gospel. Don't you realize that when you begin telling folks that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that it was their sin that put an innocent man on the cross, that you're bound to ruffle a few feathers here and there? In fact, Matthew 10:32 talks about he came as father against son and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and you're going to have some of that. But you don't have to, you don't have to egg it on, if you will. We do what our can. You say, well, it's going to happen anyway, and we've got to go ahead and, well, I just went ahead and told them. I knew they're going to get mad anyway. Well, they are. Grievous words stir up anger. Don't go in there with grievous words. Go in with a soft answer, a loving answer. Let her see. He says he was after his matter. He said to Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So let her see. As his manner was, he went in unto them and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Let me ask you this. We don't live in the same America that the heyday of the independent fundamental Baptist churches had in 1960 and 1970 and 1980s. We don't live in the same America. Now, how many years? Let's say 1980. 1980 to 2000 is 20 years. After someone turns 20, they start having kids of their own. So they say 20 years is a generation. From 2000 to 2024 is another 20 years plus. We've got 2 generations from that era. And over those 2 generations, we've dropped the ball. I mean, say we, the America has dropped the ball where they didn't pass it on as well as they should have. They stopped preaching the gospel and started entertaining. They stopped building people and started building ministries. Legacies. I remember, man, this was when I first got up here. I mean, it was when I first got up here. And because when we moved into the first house we moved into when we got up here, the former owners had cable TV. And they had paid for it till the end of the month. And so we got it till the end of the month. We didn't get it after that, but we got it until the end of the month. And so I watched a little bit here and there, and there was a particular preacher that was on cable TV. And I remember, and if I named the name, you would know who I'm talking about. But anyway, I remember him talking about, you need to build a legacy. And he says, here's how you're going to build a legacy. Buy one of the bricks for my place that I'm building here, and we'll put your name on it. Then you'll have a legacy. No one's going to go around looking at that brick. No, they're going to look at all the bricks and all the buildings and say, look what he did, not what I did. But he says, you've got to build a legacy. No, we're not here to build a legacy. We're here to win folks to Christ and build them up, edify them in the Word of God as Christians. Now watch me. As his manner was, he went into the synagogue, he went out there and he reasoned with them. You go back to that age there and be honest with it, you literally could say, listen, Jesus died for you. And when he died, he was paying for all your sins. See, God commanded his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh. Now, on the third day, he rose again. Now, what does that mean? That means everything. I mean, the penalty was death, and so now there he is. Now he's no longer dead. That means the penalty's been paid. It means all our sins are paid for. Do you see that? Oh. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, why? It says, for with the heart man believes and the righteous, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you confess the Lord Jesus with the mouth, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh. Now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I help you call on the name of the Lord, would you like to get this settled and get saved? Well, yeah. But you know why it went so well? They had heard it in church somewhere along the way, but no one had taken the time. I know that's the way I was. I had heard all that. Listen, a Catholic is easy to lead to the Lord because they hear this stuff week after week after week after week after week. But it doesn't mean, most of them don't understand why they hear it. And when you take the Bible out and get rid of the extraneous things, get right down to the nitty-gritty. Oh, I see. Episcopalian can get saved because they know the plot. They know it, you know. But, and the fact is, though, these days, there are a lot of folks who have never been inside of a church at all. And so where are we these days? We've got to do what Paul did in Macedonia, where the Greeks live. We live among the Greeks, folks. We live among the Gentiles. You know what that means? Heathen nations. That's where we live. And we need to sit down with the gospel. And you know what? There's sometimes you may have to sit down and say, and you know what? And people are thinking about these things. Have you ever wondered where babies come from? Well, I know where babies come from. Yeah, but why do we produce babies? How did it happen? I mean, you can walk in some, and you got somebody, and he does art. He might have, you know, he might have 15 different colors in his hair and so many piercings, look like he fell in a tackle box, but he's very artistic. I said, do you think that all that talent just happened by accident? I mean, look what you created. But somebody created you so that you could create that. Well, you think you came up out of the mud? You're more important than that. Well, you're probably right. I said, but you know, it's a mess in this world, isn't it? Can I show you something? And you can take him to, by him, all things were created by him, and by him they all things consist. By him all things were made, by him all things consist. Listen, you preach unto him Jesus. You might have to reason with him a little bit. Let her see. This is not in your things there, I don't think, but let me ask you a couple questions. It says, as his manner was, he went in unto them and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And by the way, the word of God does not return void. Don't just say, well, they're not going to listen to me because I'm reading the Bible. They won't believe the Bible. It's not just words. And even if they say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, that's fine. But let me read you why I believe what I believe. Would that be okay? You're a fair man. Can I do that? Yeah. And you know, while he's saying, well, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true, you realize the Holy Spirit is saying it is. And he may walk away and not get saved that day. But, as Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gives the increase. We plant seed,
I say, ah, well, that's just a cop-out. No, you plant seed. Otherwise, you're calling Paul a liar. You plant seed with the Word of God. And I understand sometimes a soil's too hard to take it. I understand. But you might be surprised that seed just sits there for a while. And then God comes along and plows up that fallow ground, as the prophet talks about. And that seed falls into that open furrow. A little bit of rain shows in his life. And that seed takes root. And then somebody else comes along and waters it a little bit more. Eventually somebody gets to come along and reap the harvest. What are you doing? You're soul winning. And that's what we're supposed to do. That should be our manner. What's your manner? Is your manner to walk away? Is your manner is when the door gets open and you can escape and run out? Or is your manner to say, oh, wow, the door is open. I could go, but I'll tell you what, I got something I want to share with you before I go. Are you easily sent running? What's your default mode? What's your default mode in life when you have a circumstance like that? What is normal? What's abnormal for you? I'm not saying you're gonna stand there and give them a 3 points in a poem. But you know what? Sometimes the Lord puts people in our way. In different ways, and maybe about salvation, maybe about other things. But you know, you got somebody who's hurt at one place, and they've run into somebody at the grocery store, and then they hear somebody else, and something this, and grandmother says something, and you know, and someone at work says something. All before long, you say, I don't know what's going on. I've heard this too. I don't know what's going on, but I think God's talking to me. And I want to say, well, if you think he is, he probably is. Letter D. Soul winning may not always mean knocking on the doors. That sounds heretical coming out of the mouth of an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. Soul winning can happen anywhere. Make friends and acquaintances as you should, and then go, and then as the opportunity comes, give them the gospel in a loving, natural way. You don't need a spiel to win folks to Christ. You need the clear gospel from the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. Just be real. You know, that's one of the things that I found around here. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm trying to make a dig. Every area has its own personality. And don't take this wrong. Please don't. I'm not patting myself on the back or anything like that. I'm like Popeye. I am what I am. Boop, boop. I just am. Some of you old folks, the young folks don't know that, you know, but that's what it is. I am that I am. But anyway, I can't. Whatever they do. I can't do it. Anyway. But I'm still am when I am. You just figured that out just now, didn't you? And God knows that. He knew that when he made you. Now, be the best am that you can be, but you am what you am. And people want to know real. That's what they want to know, real. And I think, you know, I was told when I came up here, folks, they've said, I had York County and said, no, don't expect folks just to open the door and hug you at the neck and tell you to come in. Don't expect to get hugged all over the place. I've never been hugged so much in my life. And I don't deserve it. I think it's because I'm shaped like a teddy bear. People want real. Number 11, our job is to win souls. We are to obey, number letter A, the Great Commission. The Great Commission, letter B, is the last command of Christ. He didn't say go out and build churches, build church buildings. He said go out and win folks to Christ. Letter C, these are our marching orders. These are our orders. If we let anything else take priority over these things, we are not paying attention to our commanding officer. What was their answer to all these attacks? How did they retaliate against the attacks of Satan? They went back to their marching orders of soul winning. Number 12. We just fight, watch, as we carry out the orders. And when I say fight, I'm going to explain that in a second. When I say fight, letter A, I mean that we're going to have to defend ourselves. It does happen. But when we defend ourselves, we are not out to kill anyone. We are only fighting to stop the attack. Letter B, we are not out to fight. Some people almost make it seems that it is our job to be cantankerous. Some think we are to be negative and argumentative as Christians. Whatever it is, I'm against it. I actually heard a preacher one time that said, man, I tell you what, you tell me what it is and I'm against it. And everybody laughed and all the preachers said, yay! What do we accomplish with that? I mean, the fact is, whatever it is, I'm against it. Christianity is not so much what we're against, it's who we're for. Now, if we are for him, there may be some things we don't want to do. But the Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with telling a group of believers from the Word of God, here's some things we shouldn't be doing. Paul did it all the time. Look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians. You know, it's over and over and over and over again. But to the non-Christian, sometimes we preach to the non-Christians the way we preach to Christians, expecting that if we can get that non-Christian to act like a Christian, then he'll be saved. But the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. What's a natural man? Somebody who's not saved yet. Letter C, we must be willing to fight. If you do the work of God, you will be going against the grain of human nature. When I say fight, some folks don't appreciate being rubbed the wrong way, and actually some folks enjoy being given the truth because they truly believe in the truth and they know the truth is going to make them free. But the fact is, like letter D, we're building and battling. I understand that, but we're not here to kill anybody. We're not here to drive anybody away. In Nehemiah 4:7, they're building the wall, and it came. There was so many people were against them building the wall that they had guys, protecting while some were laying block. After a while, the Bible says that they had a trowel in one hand and the sword in the other. You know, I don't know whether that was literal or just simply, you know, figuratively speaking, but that's the way they do. You work and you say, well, we can't do this, you know, and so fact of again. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. The orders were to build, but sometimes we need to fight as we build. But the fact is, we're not here to fight the people. We got to stand for truth. That's what we're fighting against. We're fighting against sin, not the sinner. So, summary, we have been given a job to do. I still doing the short, was I? We've been given a job to do. Our job is to go and win souls. Baptize them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. This will raise the ire of Satan who will send attacks. We may have to do some battling, but our job is not to be fighting the devil. Our job is to be winning souls. So let us not go off chasing the devil when we should be winning souls. We don't need to go looking for trouble. And when you stand for the Lord, trouble will find you. Defeat the enemy by making them your brother. If we would win enough souls to the devil, I'm sorry, if we would win enough souls, the devil would have less cohorts to fight with. Abraham Lincoln said there are two ways to get rid of your enemies: destroy them or make a friend out of them. A lot of that actually has come back here recently. Now, actually, Lincoln was gone by the time all this happened, but there were some, they didn't just want anybody from the Confederate to be voted in the office. You probably maybe even heard some of that. And they're talking about all this stuff going on, the insurrection, and trying to keep Trump from being able to be on the ballot and all those kind of things. But the law they're using came out of the Civil War. But the fact is, there were people who were a part of the Confederate government who ended up in the government of the United States of America after the Civil War. Why did they do that? The point was, if they're willing to support the Union, let's make unity. Let's not cause division. There are two ways to get rid of our enemies. Destroy them like the Muslims do. That's how they propagate their religion. I read the Quran. I know what it says. The infidels are those who believe that Jesus is God. And it says, go, hunt them down, and kill them. Kill as many as you find as fast as you can. And you'll have 70 virgins to have your way with when you get into paradise. That's what it says. We say, Jesus, our word God says, win them to Christ so that we are both on the same side. Paul said in Romans 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the makings of a great church. Don't get sidetracked. Stay on the task. And the task is not to fight, but to win souls.